going through the steps or actions, and what we've called it is the way to God or the way to the Lord. And we are currently on baptism, and that is page 8 in your handout. Who was not here last week that needs page 8? Okay. Ben, would you help me? We've got two or three that need page 8, and then we're going to... We have page 9 also this morning. There's 9. Well, there's two or three of them there, isn't there?
No, they're different pages.
Huh?
They're different pages. Page 1, 2.
Okay. We're currently on page 8. We started last week, got into baptism, and just by way of quick review, baptism, one of the definitions of baptism, of course, it's the outward act that shows the remission of sins, and the remitting of sins is an inward act that is made possible by the blood of Christ. When someone goes under the water for the remission of sins, the old man is washed away or cast away. Probably a more accurate description is the old man dies. And then when we're raised up, we are a new creature. And that is likened to, baptism is likened to different examples in the Old Testament. Baptism was commanded by Christ Himself. Very plainly, He told His apostles to go to all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize people, those who believed. And He said in Mark 16:16, those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that don't believe will be condemned. Very plain. And some of the Old Testament types of baptism that we see that were kind of a forerunner to our baptism for remission of sins today is the flood and the sojourning of Israel and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I think that's where we left off last week there on Christ. So let's look at Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and how that was a type of baptism likened to our baptism today. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." So we see a three-step process here just in baptism. It's death, it's burial, and it's resurrection, just as Christ went through those three things. And He says, as we were, when we're baptized into Christ, we died with Him when we go under the water. And it's a very important step, and one that cannot be omitted, as much of the religious world does omit it or tries to change it. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. Let's also look at Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verses 12 through 14. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, what is it? What is the ingredient that... What is one of the ingredients, I guess we could say, that causes us to be able to get rid of our sins? Something that happens in our mind?
Faith.
If we don't believe it, it's going to happen, and it won't happen. It's very simple. We can go through the outward steps, but God knows the heart. And if our heart's not right, it's just simply an act, just like anything else we might do. It has to be real. We have to really be convicted in our mind that what we're doing is right, and it is a saving act.
Mike?
Yes.
Since you're talking about types and shadows, if we didn't read verse 11, but verse 11 explains how baptism is really, in some ways, equivalent to circumcision from the Old Testament, because circumcision was kind of that, it was that, at least for a male, that was the act that kind of confirmed your heritage, and it was part of that covenant, and baptism does the same thing.
Yeah. It's a big deal. It should be. It's an act that requires commitment from the individual. It may require some courage. It's different for each person, probably. But it requires conviction. And I think I made reference to this a week or two ago. It was kind of like marriage. Marriage is a big deal, and it's supposed to be. And people are supposed to know what you're doing, and you're supposed to be convicted in your heart. And the reason for that is so you won't forget it. You won't stray away from it. You will continue to hold fast to it the rest of your life. It's a lifetime commitment.
Maybe we could add to the list of scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4.
Okay.
It doesn't actually say, this is the comparison to baptism, but he does call it the gospel.
Yeah. Paul's talking here about that he had, he's just reiterating the basis of what he had preached to them previously about the fact that Christ died, was buried and resurrected, and it was for our sins. And as it says in verse 4, according to the Scriptures. In other words, I think that probably means according to Old Testament prophecy. To fulfill, it fulfilled prophecy. And he goes on to talk about how he was seen. And he's giving an account here of his why he has authority to say these things. I saw him. We know that he saw him. Whether he saw him or not physically, I don't know if we really know or not, but we know that he was caught up when he was in was it Saudi Arabia, the desert, after his conversion, and he was able to see Christ then. So, and he talks about the other apostles that did actually see and touch him. Any more thoughts about the comparisons of baptism, the types of baptism?
One thing I thought about, Mike. You talk about how important it is. It's a life and death thing. And if you remember, I think it's Moses. You remember that he was to have his, to be circumcised, and it's when his wife got upset with him. I'm thinking of Abraham. And,
I'm thinking of Moses,
and he hadn't been circumcised, right? And I can't find the scripture right now. I'll find it pretty soon. But if he hadn't have done it, he would have died.
Oh yeah,
it's part of the covenant.
Yeah. Yeah. And had been for since Abraham, since Isaac. Yes, it was a big deal, and now the circumcision of the of sin is the big deal now.
Of course, there's a lot of points we can make about this.
Yeah.
Death, burial, and resurrection. But yeah. One that really stands out to me is the fact that Christ died because he gave himself to do that. It was his will that he could have foregone that. And it's the same way with us being going down into baptism and putting to death the old man. It has to be what I want to do.
It's a free will offering.
It's a free will thing.
Yeah.
That's just the same as Jesus giving his body.
Yeah. And, you know, that's something that as parents with children that are approaching the age of accountability or are already there, you know, it's kind of a fine line you have to walk. You teach them, you encourage them, you want them to do what's right, but you can't push them to do it, you know, to where they're not, it's not of their own will. So,
any more than God does us.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to try to follow the guidelines of the Bible, and well, we have to, and try to do it the way it's shown for us to do it. Okay, well, let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist and the baptism of repentance, which was not what we have today, of course. Let's look at Matthew. If someone would read Matthew 3, 1 and 2, and also verse 11.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he said in 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire."
Okay, we talked about the baptism of John some back when we talked about repentance. But I wanted to just make sure that we distinguish between that and the baptism for the remission of sins. Now, this is a little bit tricky. Did John's baptism, did that remit the sins of people? Yes, it did. But they didn't. What they did was, in Matthew 3 and 16, it says, they came confessing their sins and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. It was a baptism of repentance, we might say of sorrow. But it was not a baptism of confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And why was that?
It hadn't got to that point yet.
Jesus had not yet begun his ministry. And I think that's one of the reasons why we see, you know, when Jesus, when he first started out healing people, what did he tell them after he healed them or performed a miracle?
Sin no more.
He said, sin no more, but something else he did. He says, don't tell anybody, did he? He says, tell nobody, except when he told the lepers, he said, go to the priest and perform your rituals under the law of Moses that you need to perform, but don't tell people. Well, of course they did, but I think, and I'm being interested in your opinion, I think part of the reason was it wasn't time yet. And I think maybe that was before his baptism of John. I don't know that for a fact. But we know that when he was baptized by John, his ministry started publicly. He publicly began to preach and teach. And he was healing before that time, but I believe it was that time that he wanted people just to not say anything about it.
And it appears unto me that the baptism of John was unto repentance. In other words, it was almost as showing the world that I've repented or I want to repent.
Uh-huh.
Where the baptism of Christ is not unto repentance, but it's because of repentance.
Right.
Because
right.
We repent and
sure.
Believe, then we are baptized. Then we put to death the old man. So,
and it's, you know, it's fitting that John's baptism wasn't complete in that it did take the sins away from those people, but it didn't actually get rid of the sin. The sin had to go somewhere. And of course, we know that it was Christ got rid of it when he died. That was the final sacrifice. But It makes sense because John said, it's in John, the book of John. Maybe John, the third chapter, I'm not sure. But John, one of the things that he preached was that Christ was greater than him. And that his baptism and the things that he did was just to prepare things. Or in other words, what he was doing was not... Yeah, John, the third chapter. One of the verses is verse 30. He's talking about Christ. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth," comparing himself to Christ. "He who comes from heaven is above all." So, just as John was a completely mortal person, he was less than Christ because Christ was mortal, but also spiritual. And John's baptism, I guess we could say, was the same way. It was inferior to Christ, but yet it was saving, just as the old law of sacrifices. It was inferior to the new law, but it saved, didn't it? When people were obedient to it. Okay. Baptism for the remission of sins was not preached until the day of Pentecost, after Christ's ascension. Isn't that a correct statement? On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ ascended, was it 50 days after he ascended or 50 days after he arose?
It was 50 days after the Passover and 40 days after he ascended.
Okay, all right. I knew I was goofed up there somehow.
10 days after.
Okay. That was when it was on the day of Pentecost, when it was first preached by all the apostles. So, the baptism of repentance of John was a very, very short period of time. And does anybody know? I may be getting ahead of myself here. Does anybody know how long after John baptized Christ, how long was it before John was cast in prison? I was thinking about, trying to figure out how long it was John actually baptized. I don't think we know. I don't know that we even have a rough idea of how long. But we know he was 6 months older than Jesus. And he baptized for some time before he baptized Christ, and baptized for some time after he baptized Christ. But hey, exactly how long, I'm not sure.
I have the idea that it was probably pretty early in Christ's ministry after Christ had started. Yeah. Because it was necessary, I think, to move John out of the picture.
Yeah.
And that's probably why what happened, we talked last week about Herod, having him put to death, and Jesus didn't make a big deal about it.
Yeah.
It was definitely a very unique and special, very short period.
Yeah.
And God had everything planned just the right way, didn't he?
Everything was synchronized very well. Yeah.
He had everything organized.
Yeah.
But we look back and it seems a little confusing.
Yeah, it can be confusing.
And to have lived at that time, it may even have been. If some people have heard, some people hadn't.
And they're, yeah.
And
there's people in other parts of the world that never even heard of John the Baptist. May have never heard about him even, if they didn't hear, then they weren't bound by it. So, I guess that goes back to the first two things, the first two steps we talk about hearing and believing. If you never hear, what's your responsibility? But our text verse on page 1, remember, in Acts 17, God wants people to look for Him. He wants people to find Him. And that's something that we naturally are born with, is belief that there is a superior being, a God, and we are curious about Him and want to find out. Okay, I'm not going to go through all these passages and Acts that I've listed here. I just wanted to list. This may be all of them. It may not be every single one. It's all I could find. Let's put it that way. I didn't do a computer search. I just don't like to do that. I do at times, but so if I missed one, I missed one. But the purpose is just to have a listing here and show that they are they harmonize with one another, and none of them conflict. We've talked about most of them already. We might look there at Acts at Crispus, Acts 18:8. The last two we haven't looked at them. If somebody would wonder, well, I'll read it. I've got it here. Acts 18:8. Paul was thinking he was at Corinth. Yeah. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. This is Paul in his travels when he came to Corinth, and here's the ruler of the synagogue. Somebody want to enlighten us on what the ruler of the synagogue might be?
The way the worship was set up was a little different than what we read about in the Old Testament. But it appears like there's one person who kind of orchestrates things and makes sure people are doing their responsibility.
Okay.
It was a position of power, that's for certain.
Yeah. Something we see here, if you'll look, you'll see it's beginning with Cornelius and his household, Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household, Crispus and his household, and even more. And then Acts 19, 1 through 5. And before we read that, what is your thoughts about when people were, in these cases, were baptized in their whole household, or when God, in the Old Testament, when the head of a household sinned and he destroyed the whole household? What's your thoughts on that? Why would those in the household that were not guilty be put to death at times?
We don't know if they weren't guilty.
Well,
I mean, I guess the assumption is that they weren't as guilty as the person who's immediately responsible.
Well, maybe I'm thinking of it wrong, because when I think of the household, I'm thinking of all, you know, even children. Well, if they're children, they're not guilty. They might be guilty by association, but maybe that's a phrase meaning household. Maybe it means adults, because we know in the New Testament, if all the household was baptized, we know that it would not be babies.
Time and different things were happening. You know, we know that there were immediate consequences when the ark was falling. You touch it, you die. I mean, there was just different. Mm-hmm. That law was just different.
Yeah,
it's not that way today.
And in those days, the head of the household was supreme. You did whatever he said.
Yeah, I think one of the things for sure that it does show along that line, Steeta, is that the household was a very close and tight-knit unit. And the leader of the household would be the father if he was alive. If not, probably the mother, unless she had an adult son. And people had respect for leaders. And we don't see that a lot today. We see the opposite a lot today. And so, just some thoughts. Let's look then at, if somebody would read Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. This is just the account of disciples at Ephesus.
And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him and who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
This is interesting. Here's people in Ephesus baptized by John the Baptist. How'd that happen?
Well, are we sure they were baptized by John?
Well, okay. Good thought.
Have been that they were... Well, of course, we know that there were people like Apollos who were teaching only part of the truth. They didn't have the whole truth.
Right.
It's possible that that's the same situation here, that these folks had only received teaching from someone who just knew the baptism of John.
Okay, but that indicates that there were people baptizing for the baptism of repentance besides John the Baptist, like his disciples. We know John had disciples, so that brings the question, did John's disciples baptize as he did? Or was it just John? I don't know.
I kind of think they did, because a lot of his disciples seemed to go down to Alexandria, and this is kind of where Apollos was from. And now this is kind of history, secular history tells us that. But there was quite a group of them that were the disciples of John. And I would imagine they baptized people under that baptism, under repentance. Not knowing. I wouldn't think they would just be doing it if they didn't know the truth. Yeah. Somehow, didn't they know about Jesus? I don't know. It kind of...
Either these people at Ephesus had traveled back to Ephesus. Maybe they had been, maybe they were there. Well, no, I don't know. Maybe they were around Jerusalem and were baptized and then went back before the death of Christ. That's one explanation, I guess. The other one would be that word spread and John's disciples were traveling and baptizing. We know that Christ himself did not baptize, but his disciples did.
Right.
Yes?
Just a comment or thought. It seems that John probably certainly was killed within the first year after baptizing Jesus, for instance. So we don't know exactly. But I mean, the point is that the day of Pentecost would have been 2 or 3 years after that. The day of Pentecost is when Jesus' baptism would have started. There were a couple of years in there. That's kind of the point. There were a couple of years in there where John's baptism may have still been appropriate, if that makes sense.
Sure. Whatever time period. Yeah.
Because there would have been at least 2 years probably between the death of John and Jesus' baptism, because Jesus' ministry was about 3 years. So if there was baptism going on in that two-year period or so, it would have been under John's baptism, and it could have been by his disciples.
Yeah, you would think that God would want people to continue to be baptized for the baptism of repentance while John was in prison and after he was dead, however long that was, until the day of Pentecost. So it would make sense that his disciples baptized, but I don't know if
that would have been an appropriate baptism until the day of Pentecost.
Huh?
I said in general that would have been an appropriate baptism until the day of Pentecost.
Right. I don't know of a verse that indicates that his disciples did baptize, but it's consistent with the fact that Christ did not baptize and his disciples did. And it's also consistent with the fact that we see nowhere in the Scripture when you're baptized that you have to be baptized by a perfect person. Because if that's the case, it won't happen. Or maybe I should say that you have to be baptized by, say, an officer in the church, an elder or an evangelist. We don't We don't see that. That we don't see it restricted to them.
And also, as a time frame, this would be in the late 40s or early 50s. Acts 19 here would be the later.
Okay, yeah.
Early 50s, and Jesus was crucified in 30, 33, whatever you want to call it. Mm-hmm. So we're talking at least around 15 years after Jesus, after the day of Pentecost.
So it shows how long it's taken for the baptism for the remission of sins to reach Corinth and Ephesus and those places in Greece.
It may have been some of John's disciples actually fled the area when
sure.
he was put to death.
Yeah.
And they would have, that would be the only baptism they would know. So yep. that's what they probably would have been teaching and preaching.
So. Yep. And then he here in verse 4, Paul reiterates what we talked about earlier, what John said. He said, John told the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. That he was the one that I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. And what happened when they heard this information? Verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say they waited around, thought about it. They obviously gave it some thought, but they did it. And it indicates very soon.
Mike,
yes?
I think there's another kind of doctrinal point to make on this. These people had gone through the motions of being baptized. And there's a lot of people in the world today who have gone through the motions of being baptized, but I think a lot of people are in the same situation that these people were in. They believed in Jesus, they'd been baptized, but that baptism was no good to them because it wasn't with the correct understanding.
Yeah.
And I think the same thing's true today. Unless we approach baptism with the correct understanding, even if that understanding is no more than just knowing that it's in the name of Jesus and we need it, even if that's how limited the understanding is, there has to be some knowledge going into it. And these people didn't have that knowledge, and so their baptism was no good. They hadn't received the Spirit through it.
Well, was their baptism... I don't know that I would say their baptism was no good. I mean, they were baptized to John's baptism as what they knew they had to do. When they were baptized to John, we don't know, but they hadn't received the new word yet. And as a result, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit either, because when John baptized people, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit.
There's no indication they knew Christ at this point, really. These 12, they didn't.
They're called disciples. I think they knew Christ.
But it doesn't say Christ, does it?
No, it just says in finding some disciples.
I mean, I'm just thinking about that. It
says, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. It really sounded like they were really ignorant of a lot of things. How would they not know there's a Holy Spirit after what happened on the day of Pentecost? They surely weren't around Jerusalem.
And also because, just like you mentioned, John's teaching was so plain that, hey, this is only good until Christ comes.
Yeah. Right.
So if they knew Christ, then they would know that...
It almost sounds like an isolated group of people to me
sure.
that had not ever even been to Jerusalem, maybe. I don't...
You know, I think this was I don't think there was very much of this that went on.
Yeah.
You know, this is kind of a scattered thing. And that's why it was so important for John to pass out of the scene.
It says there were just 12 men,
yeah.
Verse 7. So this may have possibly been some people living in a very isolated village, cut off maybe even from a lot of civilization then. Who knows? It's interesting, though. All right, let's go to page 9. We've got about 5 more minutes. And let's talk a little bit about... Why does baptism, as we see in the Scripture, mean complete immersion in water? You know, there's a lot of different types of what the religious world calls baptism. And, you know, a person could go in and study those, but it's not necessary if we know what God wants. Because we know God tells us what He wants, and we know when God tells us what He wants... It means everything else is no good. God doesn't have to say, I don't want you to do this because of this. I don't want you to do this because of this. Think how big the Bible would be. Think how big His instructions would be to us if He explained His reasons for everything. No, he just tells us what he wants us to do, and we know that's what we're to follow. Anyhow, the Greek word, as we see used in the New Testament, baptism, baptize, is the Greek word is baptizo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not. In definitions from the Greek lexicon, Thayer, Robinson, Groves, all include the language used by the Greek lexicon dictionary definition: to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water. And there's more language there.
And also, one verse, I think Colossians says, when you're buried in it,
right.
You couldn't really be buried if you didn't know.
Exactly. Exactly. And you know, the I don't think we can find a better example of all these things than Philip and the eunuch. We see in Acts 8 and 38 and 39 that they both went down into the water, and they both and Philip baptized him, and they came back up out of the water. They got down in it. John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan, also in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there. You might look at that right quick. John, the third chapter. This gives a little more information on John the Baptist. One of the commentators says that there was lot springs of water in this place. I think this Anon was west of the River Jordan, but it was close. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. I think this verse tells us that John not only baptized Christ, but he baptized his disciples at the same time. If John did not baptize the disciples, how were they able to baptize on the day of Pentecost? I suppose we could make the statement that since it was this first time special deal, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, that they would that they were able to, and I certainly wouldn't disagree with that. But it does appear here that John baptized all of them, and he very well could have baptized other disciples that may have been with Christ, if there were any with him on that day when he was baptized.
Probably the 120, you know, that was in the upper room at that time. I'd say they were all baptized when John's baptized.
Probably so.
They were kind of considered the nucleus anyway.
Yeah, and that was the group that Matthias was chosen out of.
Yeah.
Okay, just some interesting information there in that third chapter, the last part of third chapter, John, if you want to read it. But let's finish up page 9 here. But like I said before, there's lots of examples in the Old and the New Testament about how people wanted to do things just a little bit different than the way God told them to do it. And many of them paid for it with their life or in other serious ways. But when God tells us what to do, He rules out all other ways. God does give us a choice in certain things when He is leaves things up to us, but when He tells us what He wants us to do, He's giving explicit directions. As we see in Malachi, the third chapter and verse 6, I am God, I do not change. And when we think we can improve on what God says, we need to read Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way that seems right to us, but it's going to be death if it's not in accordance with God's will. Okay, we'll close for today there. Thank you for your thoughts and your comments. We'll take it.